بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على مبعوث رحمة العالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. So alhamdulillah, we continue reading and covering the 62 discourses of Al-Arif Billah Al-Allama Sayyidi Muhyiddin Abdul Qadir Al-Jailani Al-Kitab Al-Musamma Al-Fath Al-Rabbani Wal-Fayl Al-Rahmani. So the sublime revelation of Abdul Qadir Al-Jailani radiallahu anhu wa rahimahullah. And I had spoken in a previous session that we would do the 11th. So we haven't done the 11th discourse yet. So we've finished the 10th. And now we're moving on to what I'll try to cover, the 11th and the 12th in this particular session. And the general theme that we find in both of them is al-ma'rifa billah wa simat al-'arif. So knowing Allah and what are the attributes of the knower of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this science of spiritual purification, the Islamic discipline of spiritual purification, they make a distinction between knowing ahkamillah and knowing Allah. So knowing the ahkam, knowing the legal rulings, knowing the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing the prohibitions, knowing the adab, the etiquettes, the sunan, the mandubat, al-mubahat, al-makruhat, al-muharramat, all of those categories come under the general discipline of al-ahkam. So knowing the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Islamic discipline that more or less explicates and expands upon and provides the framework by which we study the ahkam is generally called fiqh. And fiqh is something that informs the outward acts in the mustalah, in other words, in the specialist terminology. Not to be confused with or conflated with fiqh, as we find mentioned in some of the hadith attributed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih Yarwi Mu'allaqan, the hadith, من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires good of his servant, يفقهه في الدين. He gives him fiqh of the deen. So the fiqh in this sense is not limited in this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to just the ahkam pertaining to the commands and prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's more general than that. And it would also include what we just alluded to, knowing Allah. So knowing the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down and then knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're two different things. And one is the gateway and the portal by which to get to the other. So you can't really know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless you know ahkam Allah, unless you know the rulings, the commands, the prohibitions, because it's by following those commands, avoiding those prohibitions, doing those mandubat wal masnunat, and avoiding al makruhat wal muharramat, then one can also have an insight and a base by which to start to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And what does it mean by knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It means not just knowing the outward rulings, but imbibing them inwardly. And then also contending with the other type of ahkam, right, which are called Al-Ahkam Al-Kawniya, or Al-Amr Al-Kawni versus Al-Amr Al-Taklifi. So we talked about that in one of the previous sessions, Al-Amr Al-Taklifi, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, pray, fast, avoid alcohol, don't eat the flesh of swine. So that's called Taklif, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yukallifuna bidhalik. He is making it a responsibility upon us, a moral one, to do these things and avoid these things. Then there's al-amr al-takwini, or al-hukm al-kawni, or al-hukm al-takwini, namely when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things, executes things according to his pre-eternal knowledge. So for example, there's going to be fiqh aspects, you know, like outward aspects of how we deal with this pandemic, the coronavirus or COVID-19. And that would include things that we've already heard about, like shuttering the mosques, because we don't want to be in a situation where it's easy for the virus to spread. And that has its basis in al-ahkam al-shar'iyyah, right? Because the preservation of life, it takes precedence over the highly desirable and important observation of praying in the mosques, but nevertheless, it takes precedence over that. So we would not sacrifice our life to do something that is higher desirable, and maybe even a fard kifaya, maybe in a communal obligation, but then there's a greater communal obligation, namely the preservation of life. So that's a hukum, right? That's a legal ruling based upon how we understand the current situation. Because they also say, الحكم على الشيء فرعن عن تصوره. So to pass a ruling upon something is dependent upon our conceptualization of the situation to which that ruling applies. So the true faqih, right, is not just one who memorizes the rules, but is also the one who knows how to read the current situation, how to read what we call al-waqi', right? وإسقاط الأحكام على الواقع, which means to figure out, do these particular rulings apply to this particular reality that we're living now, or do they not apply? And, you know, one of the, and I would have to say humbly, one of the erroneous things that we saw early on is where people who are arguing for the masajid to remain open, using the argument that this is the deen, and the deen has to be preserved, and in the hierarchy and the maqasid al-sharia and the higher objectives of the sharia, preservation of deen takes precedence over preservation of life. That is using a sound concept, but in a faulty manner. Because we're not saying that praying in the mosque is the preservation of the deen. If we don't pray in the masjid, that doesn't mean that the deen is lost. What they mean by preservation of the deen is the very essence of the deen, right? The very essence of the deen might be lost if we don't preserve it, the very meanings of the deen. So defending ourselves, defending the faith from you know, those who would attack it either ideologically or physically, then one might give up one's life for that, because you are defending and you are preserving the essence itself of Islam, of the deen. But here, praying in the masjid, it's not necessarily an instance of us preserving the deen. So here the preservation of life will take precedence over the preservation of a highly recommended act that is one of the sha'air al-deen, right? It's one of the outward aspects of the religion, but it is not the religion, right? Our religion is not just praying in the masjid, such as that if we were to suspend it for some time, we would lose Islam. And certainly that's not the case here. So not to get off on a tangent too much. So then going back to fiqh al-deen, understanding, so the rulings, but also understanding Allah. So going back to the pandemic, so those are some of the fiqh rulings, you know, that also associated with conducting funerals and washing the body, also going to have certain parameters, what we call rukhas, dispensations, because of the fear of the virus spreading. And so we're going to take some dispensations in that regard. Now, what about understanding kind of the metaphysical waqa, the metaphysical reality of the pandemic itself? How do we understand the pandemic? This is different now. This is now understanding or knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, for example, if we go to this 11th discourse, we'll just start reading it and then the point will be clear. He says, Ya qawm, O people, أَعْرِفُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تَجْهَلُوا وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُعْصُوا وَوَافِقُوهُ وَلَا تُخَالِفُوا وَارْضَوْا بِقَضَائِهِ وَلَا تُنَازِعُوا وَأَعْرِفُوا الْحَقَّ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ بِصُنْعَتِهِ هُوَ الْخَالِقُ الرَّزَّاقُ الْأَوَّلُ الْآخِرُ الظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ وَهُوَ الْقَدِيمُ الْأَوَّلُ الدَّائِمُ الْأَبَدِيُّ الْفَاعِلُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ هو المغني وهو المفقر وهو النافع المحي المميت المعاطب المخوف المرجو خافوه ولا تخافوا غيره ارجوه ولا ترجوا غيره دوروا مع قدرته وحكمته إلى أن تغلب القدرة الحكمة تأدبوا مع السواد على البياض إلى أن يأتي ما يحول بينكم وبينه، تكونوا محفوظون من خرق حدود الشرع الذي أشير إليه معنى لا صورة، لا يصل إلى هذا الأمر إلا أحد الصالحين. ما لنا حاجة خارجة عن دائرة الشرع، ما يعرف هذا الأمر إلا من دخل فيه، فأما بمجرد الصفة فلا تعرفه. كونوا في جميع أموركم بين يدي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مشدودي الأوصات تحت أمره ونهيه واتباعه. So he says, beware of Allah, do not be ignorant of him, obey Allah, do not rebel against him, comply with his wishes and do not oppose him, accept his decision gladly and do not quarrel with him, recognize the Lord of the truth, Azza wa Jal, by his handiwork, his sun'ah. He is the creator, al-khaliq, the sustainer, al-razzaq, the first, al-awwal, the last, al-akhir, and the outer, al-zahir, or the manifest, and the inner, al-batin. He is the first from all eternity without beginning, namely al-qadim, al-awwal, and the endlessly everlasting, al-da'im, al-abadi, the doer, al-fa'al, of whatever he will. And the verse, he shall not be questioned as to what he does, but they shall be questioned. He is the enricher, he is the impoverisher, he is the benefactor, the giver of life, al-muhi, the giver of death, al-mumit, the punisher, al-mu'aqib, the feared, al-mukhawif, or the one who inspires fear in others, which would be al-makhuf, both of them work, and the one who is hoped for, al-marju. Fear him and fear none other than him, look to him in hope, and have no hope of any but him, move in the orbit of his power and his wisdom until the power and the wisdom prevail. Make it your practice to stay with the black on white, i.e. the letter of the sacred law, until something arises to prevent you from doing so, then you preserve from infringing the shara or the sacred law. We are speaking here in terms of spiritual significance, ma'na, not of outer form, surah. Only a few righteous individuals, ahad al-salihin, get to this point. There is nothing we need that goes outside of the sphere of the sacred law. This subject is familiar only to those who have experience of it, so it's not something you can recognize from the bare description. In all your affairs, you should be in the presence of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ready with girded loins to obey his commands and prohibitions and to follow him until the king summons you to himself, naming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then take your leave of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and enter his presence. So how does that relate to knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? All of those things that he just mentioned, they are more relevant to the knowledge of Allah than the knowledge of the rulings of Allah. In other words, the fiqh rulings, the do's and the don'ts, the commands and the prohibitions, and so forth. So when he says, أَعْرِفُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تَجْهَلُوا, know Allah and do not be ignorant of him. So that means we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that he manifests himself in creation. And the manner by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that, وَهُوَ قَدِيمٌ, right? وَهُوَ غَيْرُ مُمَثِلِ الْحَوَادِثِ وَهُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like anything in his creation. Nothing in creation resembles him. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There is nothing like him, but at the same time, هو السميع البصير. At the same time, he is the all-hearing and the all-seeing. So he has a hearing that is completely unlike the hearing of human beings or any created beings. And he has a seeing that is completely unlike the seeing or the sight of any created beings. So it's by تجليات الأسماء والصفات, by the manifestations or the theophanies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كل يوم هو في شأن, every day there is an affair, these things coming into existence, according to the pre-eternal ilm or knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's what the whole universe is, basically. So the whole universe is between al-kaf wa al-noon, as they say. إِنَّمَا إِذَا رَضَ شَيْءٍ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. So kun, kaf, in Arabic, and noon. He says be, and then it is. So knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then means knowing that everything around us is not an independent entity, it's not an independent force, it's not an independent strength. When we say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, we're affirming that. But everything is by the hand of God. Everything is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So knowing him then would be knowing inwardly that all this is from him, and that it shouldn't be cause for uncertainty or trepidation or a panic or anxiety. such as that these things have a mind of their own. The pandemic does not have a mind of its own. The virus is not an independent actor. It doesn't have a mind of its own. It is something that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it, and He makes it do what it does. It's not independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if that's the case, then okay, then there's a manifestation of some names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. At the very least, you can think of, you know, in the hierarchy of the names, at the top you have Al-Jalal wal-Jamal. So He has the names of splendor and beauty and the names of magnificence. So Al-Jamal, beauty or splendor, and then Al-Jalal, magnificence. And some of our teachers and Al-Arifin, they've mentioned this is a manifestation, the pandemic that is, hadha madhar Jalal. It is a manifestation of the Jalal or the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It puts us, or should put us, in a state of awe and haybah, and maybe a type of fear that's predicated on a knowledge of God, not just fear of the consequences that Allah can bring upon us, but fear and understanding of the significance that cannot be put into words properly of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that means there is an opportunity for us, even in times like this, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that perhaps otherwise would not have been available to us. And we said in a previous session, this is one of the points Sheikh Zarruq makes in one of his books, I believe, Al-Nasiha Al-Kafiya, that we would not be able to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a more holistic or comprehensive way unless we also knew Him from jihat al-bala, right? We knew Him from the side of ibtila, the side of trial and tribulation. Because in trial and tribulation, we see the names of majesty. We see the manifestations or tajalliyat al-jalal from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so then we know He's al-qahhar, we know He's al-muntaqim, we know He's dhul-jalali wal-ikram, we know Hu al-muqtadir, right? These are names of jalal. And so al-arifun, the true arif billah, he sees Jalal. And so he's still seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're not losing iman, right? Their iman is not decreasing when things like this happen. No, it's an opportunity for their iman to increase in a way and in a manner, in a mode that would have not been necessarily available had he only seen madhahir al-jamal, if you only see the manifestation of beauty, right, of bliss, of blessings. And so if we see this mihna, right, which means test, as a niqma, right, as a curse, then we've missed the point, right? Then we could say that, do you really know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you really truly aware of the beautiful and majestic attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So huwa al-mughni wa huwa al-mufqir. Right, he is the one who enriches. Huwa al-mufqir, he's the one who impoverishes. Huwa al-nafa wa huwa al-dar. Those two go together, even though he didn't mention it here. He is the one who brings benefit, and he is the one who also can bring perceived harm. Al-muhi wal-mumit, the one who gives life, and the one who takes away life. In other words, gives death. So there's always kind of this balance between Jamal and Jalal. I should mention that Sayyidi Muhyiddin ibn al-Arabi al-Hatimi, his observation was, even when we see what we think is Jalal, what we think is a manifestation of Allah's Jalal, he thinks in reality, his perception was, it's actually the Jalali side of Jamal. That it's all Jamal, that it's all beauty, that it's all splendor, and that we would not even be able to tolerate the manifestation of true Jalal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It would be beyond our human abilities to be able to take that in. That would be too much for us. And perhaps there's a ishara in that, there's a signal that when the Prophet ﷺ went to the Isra al-Mi'raj, right, and he was on the back of the Buraq, and he went, and just last month, you know, we commemorated it, on the back of the Buraq from Mecca to Bayt al-Maqdis in Jerusalem. And then he went for the Mi'raj, which is the ascension. Before he did so, the narrations indicate that there was a preparation that happened. And that preparation is just like when he was a young boy, about 3 or 4 years old, when the angels came and split open his chest and put his heart in a vessel and cleaned it and purified it. So that process was done again. Not because the Prophet's heart, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was impure, but because of what he was about to do now is something that no human being could tolerate, even the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, unless there was that preparation. And so when he went for the Mi'raj, and he got to a point when Jibreel even said to him, I cannot go further than this. I'm the Sidratul Muntaha. I can't go any farther than that. I'm the furthest low tree. That's something you go further up. And so that's when he went and ascended. And according to Ibn Abbas, Ra'a Rabbahu, the only human being who's been given the honor of seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a manner commensurate with his majesty in the dunya, was our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he had to go undergo a preparation. So you could say that he was exposed maybe to the true jalal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even in order for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to absorb that, he had to be in a special state to do so. So Sheikh Muhyiddin Akbar, Muhyiddin Ibn Arabi Al-Akbar, Sheikh Al-Akbar, he said that this, whatever you see in the dunya, it's just a little glimpse. It's just a little manifestation of the jalali side of Jamal. And it's actually all Jamal. It's all beauty. And maybe the ayah kind of, oh, there's also an ishara. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. Right? And surely we'll try بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. Something of fear and hunger. Not all fear, not all hunger, but something of it. So, Hence, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means knowing Him from, as we said, from both His Jamali attributes and His Jalali attributes. And I think we had spoken in one of these sessions about Tawheed al-Af'al, about the Tawheed of seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as all of the acts in creation belonging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A higher level of Tawheed than this, which is the highest level, is Tawheed al-Asma' wa-Sifat, which means not just seeing the acts, but now you see all the acts as part of the comprehensive holistic whole of the Jalal and Jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see ifqar and you see ighna. You see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who impoverished this person, because that's the jalli of the sifa of ifqar. And you see ighna, right? Because you see the sifa, the tajalli, or the manifestation of the attribute of or the name of enrichment. And so you see this person enrichment, and you see this person impoverished, and you see this person living, and you see this person not living, and you see this person هو الرزاق, so that is rizq, and you see it also as your rizq, al-muqsit, al-muhaymin, al-aziz, al-jabbar, al-mutakabbir, al-salam, all of these names now. And by the way, it's not limited to the 99 names that are mentioned in the hadith of Bukhari, but there are names that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about, and there are names He did not tell us about, and there are names that He held only in His knowledge. So, you know, some of them say, oh, also Hannan al-Mannan, right? He has one, he has Hannan, he's compassionate, he is gentle, he is forgiving with us, and al-Mannan, and the one that gives us all of these minan, He gives us all of these gifts without anything in return or seeking anything in return. Hada shi, yani we describe a being like that as Mannan, and so forth. So then it all becomes, all of these attributes are insights into the beautiful, singular, one monotheistic essence of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So min bayn al-kathra tara al-wahda, wa min al-wahda tara al-ahad, right? And tara al-ahadiyya. So from the kathra, right, because he's talked about here, Sir Abdul Qadir Jilani, look at the sun'ah, look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put of all these different manifestations, and then it takes you back to the attributes of God, which takes you back to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them call this al-wahidiyya, which means you see the wahid and the ithnain and the thalatha, you see the one, the two, and the three, so you see the manifestations as they come from the wahid, but the wahid without anything, كان الله ولا شيء معه كان الله ولا شيء غيره, there was Allah and nothing else, and there was Allah and nothing besides Him. هذه تسمى الأحدية. That means He is أحد, and أحد means there's no two or three coming after it. So Allah in His principle Jamal and Jalal, in His essence, He is أحد. Nothing really coexists with Him. We don't really coexist with Him. And so when the Arif gets to that level of knowledge, that level of mushahada and seeing, nothing really coexists with Allah, then the Shaykh says to him, "Ha anta wa rabbuk." This is you and your Lord. When they get to the level of Ahadiyya, all I see is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them describe this as fana, and then there's a fana al-awwal, fana al-thani, then al-baqa, so forth, which I don't want to get too much into. But different terms and mustalahat to talk about the idea that someone gets to a point of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is infinite, غير منتهي, so العلم بالله أو المعرفة بالله غير منتهي. So غير منتهية. So you can never know to a finite amount about. So the arif can always be higher than where they're at or where she's at, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is infinite. And if the object of the knowledge is God, and that's infinite, then the knowledge itself is potentially infinite as well. And they say no matter how high the awliya get in their knowledge of Allah, their end point will always be less than the starting point of the prophets, specifically the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So his taraqqi, right, and his knowledge of God also increased during his lifetime, but at a level that from its starting point was none of the sahaba or the awliya or anyone or even the other anbiya could have gotten to, like our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So moving on, just to read a couple of excerpts that deal with this. One section I liked, I mean, I liked all the sections, obviously, but one section I wanted to point out to you, dealing with the adab of the Qur'an, where he says, يَا قَوْمْ احْتَرِمُوا كِتَابَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَتَأَدَّبُوا مَعَهُ هُوَ الْوَصْلَةُ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ لَا تَجْعَلُهُ مَخْلُوقًا يَقُولُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ هَذَا كَلَامِي تقولون أنتم لا من رد على الله عز وجل وجعل القرآن مخلوقا فقد كفر بالله عز وجل وبرئ منه هذا القرآن هذا القرآن المتلو هذا المقروء هذا المسموع هذا المنظور هذا المكتوب في المصاحف كلامه عز وجل. كان الإمام الشافعي والإمام أحمد رضي الله عنه أحمد بن حنبل يعني رضي الله عنهم يقولان القلم مخلوق والمكتوب به غير مخلوق والقلب مخلوق والمحفوظ فيه غير مخلوق يا قوم انصحوا القرآن بالعمل به لا بالمجادلة فيه الاعتقاد كلمات يسيرة والأعمال كثيرة عليكم بالإيمان به صدقوا بقلوبكم واعملوا بجوارحكم اشتغلوا بما ينفعكم ولا تلتفتوا إلى عقول ناقصة دنية. Looks like I might not get to the 12th discourse, but alhamdulillah. So this, if you're following in the English, page 74, he says, all my people, respect the book of Allah and take it as the guide to your behavior. It is the link between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not consider it to be a thing created, yani makhluq. Allah says, this is my speech, my kalam, and you are saying no. Anyone who contradicts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and maintains that the Quran is a created object is guilty of kufr or unbelief in Allah. And this Quran is, he says quit of him, but I would say is innocent from that claim. This Quran, which is recited, which is read, which is heard, which is seen, which is written down in copied text, yani the masahif, this is his speech. Imam al-Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, radiallahu anhuma, maintain that the pen is created, al-qalam, but what is written with it is uncreated, and that the heart, qalb, is created, but what is learned by heart is uncreated, غَيْرُ مَخْلُوقُ. Oh, my people, prove the sincerity of your respect for the Qur'an by putting its teachings into practice, not by arguing about it. Firm belief, i'tiqad, is a matter of few words and many deeds. You must have faith in it. Accept its truth in your hearts and act upon it with your physical limbs and organs. Concentrate on that what is beneficial to you. Pay no attention to defective and inferior intellects. So he brings up one of the issues that was kind of a big issue during the time of Imam al-Shafi'i to some degree, and more so Ahmad ibn Hanbal, because he was in Baghdad where this fitna or this mihna was taking place, namely the idea of هل القرآن مخلوق أو غير مخلوق, is the Qur'an a created, something Allah created, or something Allah not created? And one might say, well, so what? What difference does that make? How does that affect our iman and so forth, to the degree that Sheikh said that whoever believes it's created, that's like kufr. The problem is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala huwa mutakallim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, and he speaks to us. And that means all attributes of God, they cannot be created. They have to be uncreated. In other words, because they came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way that we think of the names and attributes, they are a way of understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot comprehend the essence of God. That is beyond our comprehension, because everything about our comprehension is in the framework of created space and time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not limited, and space and time is not applicable to him. So we can't think of Allah's essence. How can we think of a beginningless beginning that didn't have a period of time before it? That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then an eternity that has no period of time after it, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, Allah wala shay'a ma'a wala shay'a ghayru. There was Allah and there was nothing else. So there was no space, there was no time. And he does not take up physical space, and he's not in a particular direction. And we don't think of him in terms of size or width or height or any of those things. So all of those things are then outside of our ability to comprehend the very essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why some of the riwayat and the akhbar say, تَفَكَّرُوا فِي صُنْعَةِ اللَّهِ أَوْ فِي مَخْلُقَاتِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَفَكَّرُوا فِي ذَاتِهِ. Don't think about God's essence, because you can't comprehend it. But think about the signs that he has left you in the makhluqat, right? In the things that he has created. So the Quran is the uncreated word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why we call the Quran is revealed. We don't say the Quran was written, but it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Quran was always there. It was the speech of God in the pre-eternal knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it, those words, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the heart of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is our link. And that's why our ulama say that there are two books that need to be read. Kitabullah al-Mastur, so the book of Allah that's in the lines, wa Kitabullah al-Mandur, and the book of creation, and one reflects the other. And one shows you how to read the other one. The Quran shows us how to read the other book, the book of creation. And reading the book of creation then will then give you a ma'rifah, or knowledge of Allah, not just of ahkamillah. Most of the verses in the Quran, I would say comfortably, they are teaching you more about knowing Allah than knowing the ahkam of Allah, than knowing like the fiqh rulings. Some of the fuqaha, they said there's maybe about 500 verses in the Quran that are kind of directly dealing with ahkam, dealing with like inheritance law, and dealing with commercial law, and dealing with praying and fasting and things like that. Well, the Quran has 6,000 verses or so. So 500 verses are dealing with the ahkam, then that means the rest of them are dealing with knowing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the Quran says, as he mentions here, هَوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ, Allah is the first and the last. وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ, the manifest and the hidden. So these are things to show us how to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. اللَّهُ نُورُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, right? Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. So forth, many, many verses. Allahu la ilaha illa al qayyum, ayatul kursi, right? Ayatul kursi that we mention all the time. This is about knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Few verses later on the next page is ayatul dain, right? Ayatul dain, which is the verse of debt, which is all ahkam, which is all, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha tadayantum bidaynin ila ajalin musamman faktubuh walyaktub katubun baynakum bil adl ila akhir al ayah. It's the longest ayah, the longest verse in the Quran, takes a whole page in the standard mushaf. But that's all ahkam. It's all dealing with rulings about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the verse that we consider ayatul kursi, right, the verse of the throne, this is talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani is giving us advice with the Quran. You know, take it as your sila, as your wasla, as your link to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Read it with the intention that these are the words of God. You know, and some of the ulama said, also read it with the intention, these are the same words that the Prophet ﷺ, the first one to recite them was him, was the Prophet. So also read it with that intention. You're reciting words that were revealed to the heart of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, that came from Rabbil Izzah, that came from a place we can't even comprehend. So how could we say something like that is makhluq, right? How can we say something like that is created? No. It's not created. This is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why it says, "Insahul Qur'ana bil amal bihi la bil mujadala fi." You know, give. We mentioned this before. Give nasiha to the Quran. How do you give nasiha to the Quran? Or insahul? He says, "Insahul Qur'an." Give nasiha to it. Use it in the right way. Right? Bil amal bihi. Follow its command. Avoid its prohibitions. Take the verses and the ayat as a way to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna fi khalq al-samawati wal-ard wa ikhtilafi al-layli wan-nahari la-ayatin li-uli al-albab. الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض. Right? Verily in the signs and in the turning of night and day and in the heavens you'll find ayat. You'll find signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ones who are the ones who find the signs? The ones who remember Allah in all positions, standing or sitting down or laying down. And then what do they do? يتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض. ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا. Then they think, they contemplate the creation of the heavens and earth, and then they say to Allah, this has not been created in vain. There's a reason for all of this. So that's knowing Allah. Nothing is in vain. Nothing is by accident. Nothing is a random event. Nothing is a niqmah if you're a mu'min, right? Nothing is a curse to you if you're a believer. It's going to be a mihna, wa fi tayyi al-mihna minah. It's going to be a test and tribulation. With test and tribulations come gifts, come divine gifts. What are those divine gifts? You get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way you didn't know him before. So avail yourself of these divine gifts. إِنَّ فِي أَيَّمِ دَهْرِكُمْ نَفَحَاتٍ أَلَا فَتَعْرَضُ لَهَا. In your days you will find نَفَحَاتٍ. You will find these divine gifts. All days, right? These are مِنْ أَيَّامُ اللَّهِ. These are from the days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you're going to find divine gifts if you're looking for them, if you're availing yourself of them, right? You go to the top of the hill and you got your telescope out and you're looking for them. But if you're hiding in the basement thinking this is all a curse, speaking figuratively, of course, stay in your basement. You have to do social distancing. But metaphorically, if you're trying to avail yourself of these things, then you're going to be waiting for it, looking for it, anticipating it, thinking about it, contemplating it. So don't use the Quran as a point of disputation, as he says, لا بالمجادلة. Right? الاعتقاد كلمات يسيرة. That which we believe is just a few words. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. والأعمال كثيرة. Right, but the deeds that make tasdiq of the atiqat, right, that give credibility to what you believe, are many. فعليكم الإيمان به. So then, that's where you have to do, where your iman comes in. Allah Taala a'lam wa a'lam. We didn't even really get through the whole discourse, but we'll save that for another time. So that's the 11th, inshallah. For the next time, we'll do the 12th. Discourse within the ta'ala, maybe touch on some of the points that were not mentioned in the 11th, but we'll get to the 12th for the next session, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.